Ooh, amen. It's a privilege for me to be here at Catalyst. I think the last time I preached here was before COVID. It's been a long journey for all of us. Let me just kind of share. Ooh, can you make it a little lower, Tay? Yeah, I know you like yourself loud, but you know, actually, there's been like three markers in my life that has just been a great blessing. Last year, actually, after 27 years of doing college and young adult ministry in Philadelphia, I had two what you call sites running for the last 27 years. Last year, I had the privilege to, you know, succeed, and I gave it over to a 35-year-old pastor, and now he's the senior pastor of the college and young adult ministry that's happening inside Penn Campus. And I'm just so thankful. I cannot believe I was doing both sites. I don't know what got over me. And then, you know, actually, I feel like the Lord is leading in the next 3 years. I'll probably be handing that over. I'm hoping that in my 60s, I would no longer be a lead pastor and actually help AMI and other pastors so that we could, you know, continue to live for the Lord. There's other things that visions that God's giving me that I'm waiting on to see what the Lord, you know, has for me in my 60s. But hopefully, if God allows, and I think he's moving that way, I will no longer be a senior pastor of a particular church. I want to tell you, it's really hard being a senior pastor. I've done this for 30 years. I'm going to be doing it for 30 years before I move on from senior pastor. It is a blessing, but it's a very difficult calling, and I'm thankful that the Lord is releasing me. Amen. I'm sure if I was at Catalyst, I would want to do it for 100 years. Actually, I've been married for 30 years. You know, I've been married for 30 years to my best friend, Annette. I know. I got in trouble one time because, I was sharing stuff with Annette, and you know, I know wives, I know that you are our best friend, but sometimes, and you should never do this, husband, you should not do what I did. I was talking to her, and I go, yeah, I need to talk to Sam, you know, and she's like, well, why can't you talk to me, right? And I said, oh, because I don't feel safe around you. I know, wives, you're gentle and your tone is always safe and stuff like that. So I said it was a mistake. She's like, what? You don't feel safe around me? You know, I mean, she knows Sam for a long time. We've known each other growing up through college and stuff. So she's like, you don't feel safe around me. Well, why don't you marry Sam? And I was like, yeah, maybe. I don't know. That could have happened, you know. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I married my best friend. It hasn't been the easiest marriage. Sometimes we had tough times, but wow, I'm blessed to have my wife as my ultimate best friend. Amen. Sam is my second best friend. I have an adulterous best friend affair, okay? And then third, actually, my youngest graduated out of college, so we don't have to pay tuition anymore. Amen? Yeah, praise the Lord, okay? It's an accomplishment. My other two guys are working already. They have a job. And my youngest is thinking of going to grad school. And I said, don't look at me. Look at your siblings, all right? Don't look at your siblings. So I praise God for that. But today, I want to talk about the life of Stephen in the book of Acts. And I'm calling it Stephen. The faithful, and you're going to have to read chapter 6 and chapter 7 when you get back home, because I'm going to be pulling out from many different places. But let's first start at Acts chapter 6, verse 8. This is in the middle. He gets introduced. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of freedom, Jews of the Syrian and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some meant to say. We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witness who testify, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that in Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the custom of Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Let me just quickly pray one more time. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and open our heart to your word. And Holy Spirit, give us the grace to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Stephen's life. I'm going to give you a glimpse of his life by looking at his calling, looking at his character, looking at the conflict that he saw himself in, and then looking at his countenance. We're going to end with this weird phrase that as he was dying, someone said he looked like an angel. He had a face of an angel. We're going to say, what does that look like? What's going on? Let's look at the calling. We get introduced to Stephen a few verses before the verse that we read in Acts chapter 6, and we start realizing that he was one of the seven men that got chosen in the first century church. Among thousands of men, Stephen was chosen, and this is what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables, or another translation, serve on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. We will turn this responsibly over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. Now, this word here in verse 2, that he was supposed to wait on table. A lot of people think that Acts chapter 6 describes the first set of deacons. Okay, men who served the church in a very, in a ministry team kind of way. But then actually, if you read commentaries, other scholars agree, no, this is not a deacon system yet. Deacon system happened many, many years afterwards, maybe even, 100 years afterwards. And so I'm calling Stephen, his first calling to be part of the church ministry was a prototype deacon. Okay, I'm really simplifying this, but Stephen, who was full of the Spirit, we're going to hear more about how much he was full of many, many things. He was full of the Spirit, and he was full of wisdom. His first calling to serve the church was to wait on tables. And if I kind of contextualize it, modernize it, here's a guy who comes to church, he's full of the Spirit, he's full of wisdom, and he's asked to be the hospitality coordinator, or he's asked to help people park the car, They pick seven men full of wisdom and full of the Spirit so that they could be hospitality coordinator and make sure everyone gets the right amount of food. Now, there was racism involved in this. There was a lot of complexity, and that's why they needed wisdom. They needed the Spirit. But basically, his first service was to wait on tables. And, a lot of times in our life, especially men who are, and women who are full of the Spirit, we want to use them, for, small group, or, maybe up in the worship team, or maybe even get to preach. And all those are fine. But here is a man who starts serving the church. What seems like, when you look in the worldview, a very basic serving tables, right? But what's interesting, as you see him do this faithfully, in verse 8 that we read, this is talked about him. It says in verse 8, now Stephen, a man full, and you're going to hear a lot of him, full of things, all right? Full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders, signs among the people. This is very interesting, because he starts the church service being a hospitality coordinator, making sure that there's enough cups, You know, making sure that there's enough coffee, making sure that there's forks and knives when there's something going on, making sure all the garbages are thrown out. But in verse 8, it says, you know what? As he did this faithfully, God gave him even more grace, and he gave him power, and God started using him with signs and wonders. All right. Now, what's interesting in the book of Acts is when you hear miracles and power released, most of the time it was talked about the apostles. In fact, a few chapters before this, Peter was being used so powerfully that when he walked across the town and his shadow showed, people would lay down sick people on his shadow and they would be healed. And most of the time in the book of Acts until here, people that was performing signs and wonders were the apostles. But suddenly, we see the Stephen who starts off serving tables. As he was faithful in the little things, God starts using him power and signs and wonders. It's like you're the parking lot attendant or you're the greeter. And as you say, hello, welcome to Catalyst, people get healed. Amen. You know? You're saying, park here. And then suddenly, guy's like, I couldn't see, but now I can see. That's because you need your glasses on. Amen. Signs and wonders were being done. And, you know, it's true what Jesus said, right? He said, who is the one who is faithful in little things? God will give him even more. You know, that we will reap what we sow. That at the proper time, all the faithfulness, do not grow weary, because God's going to use you for the harvest. I think if you really think about it, we underestimate small faithful service to Christ. When you're asked by the church to do a few things and you volunteer, like this AMI, giving rides. You know, I actually went to Southland and this guy who was giving me a ride, man, he was so excited to pick me up. I was kind of freaked out. You know, I was like, why are you so excited to pick me up? You know, and it's a blessing. It's really a blessing. You know, don't underestimate when we do even little things, like even showing up to church. You know, that don't underestimate. We found out through COVID, it's not easy to show up to church. Don't underestimate faithful things that you do for Jesus when you do it out of sacrifice and a heart of worship. What God can do with that service. It can heal people. It's not always the message. It's not always the ministry time. Our faithful service, like what Stephen was doing, he healed the church by doing hospitality correctly, okay? He healed the division as he did this hospitality work full of the Spirit and full of grace. It can have unexpected results. If you read through the Acts 6 and 7, it says that when Stephen and the other guys became these prototype deacons, more priests started to become Christians. I don't know how that's related. But you know what? Sometimes there's unexpected results. I shared this illustration so many times. If you heard me preach, you probably heard it before. But, you know, many years ago, our church served many campuses, Penn, Drexel, Temple, Bryn Mawr, an all-girls school, Villanova, a Catholic school, you know, Eastern, Haverford, Swarthmore. I don't know if you know any of these schools. And one brother, back then, about 15 years ago, we were really young, so our medium average age was like 25-year-olds, you know. And this, around 35-year-old brother came. He'd just gotten married, and he was having his first baby. And he had always served, like, in a church, like, you know, in a maximum capacity, you know. And he comes to me and he says, Pastor Young, I'm here for a PhD program. My wife just had a baby and we have no time. Like, it's crazy busy. But I've always served and, I want to do something for the church. So this is I love people who say this, okay. He said, use me whatever you want. I said, okay, right? And he says, but I only have time on once a month Friday and then Sunday mornings, right? And I'm like, okay, how can I? And I was praying and, you know, we ran a college ministry and suddenly it popped into my head. I go, oh my gosh, I can ask him to be a van driver, you know? And I said, hey, brother, can you be the van driver? And he said, yeah. So every once a month Friday, he would drive the van to this campus called Bryn Mawr, all-girls school. And then every Sunday morning, he would go and pick up these Bryn Mawr girls. And something was happening. I didn't know. What happened was this Bryn Mawr campus is 30 minutes, 25 minutes away from our main Philly campus. And what happened was we used to send a car, and we'd get like five girls coming, you know, maybe sometimes two cars. But suddenly, as he started picking them up, the van started getting full. Right? In fact, it was jam-packed. In fact, we actually had to send a van and another car. And there was like revival in the all-girls school. Like we had like 25, 30 girls coming to this. And I was like, wow, it must be my preaching. Amen? Like maybe I'm a little sensitive, you know, maybe I give more illustration that the young sisters could understand. And then slowly I started hearing the rumors of why these girls were coming. It was his driving. I'm not joking. I used to send young guys hoping something would happen. You know what I mean? Yeah, yeah. But these guys, they would drive the van and they would brake really hard, and the girls would be in the back. Ah, you're braking hard. You know, I'm going to get sick. And he would, I don't know, young brothers, why you do this? When the girl says you're braking hard, brake gentle. Amen. But these single guys would brake harder. You know, that's not how to find a date. Amen. And so he'd break harder, and the girls are getting sick. And you know, like sometimes it's temperature between brothers and sisters. And when the girls are like, it's so cold here, he's like, it's okay with me. You know, let me turn the air conditioning on more, right? But this brother, he's married. He knows what's going on. Either he's trained well, or that's why he's married. Amen? And when he broke a little, you know, took the break a little hard, and the girl's like, oh, the last guy got us all sick. And then he would break gentle. And the girls are like, whoa, this guy listens to us. And when they're in the back going like, it's so cold, he would turn down the air conditioning, right? And then I found out this one killed them. These women just got blown away. One day they're coming out of a church van. Now, if you know a church van, it's a big step down, right? So the girls are coming out, and he goes, wait. And he brought a step stool. So instead of a big step, these girls went, oh, my God. Before they came to church, they had revival, you know. Before they came to church in a van ride, they saw Jesus, you know, driving the van, right? And I'm telling you, like when I started hearing this story, I realized, you know where power was released? In a faithful van driver. I mean, literally, we had to send another car because this guy was packing out the van because he was driving faithfully. You know, I don't know if you know, but Pastor Sam raves about Catalyst, and he says, there's so many faithful people in this church. You know, he's like, they serve like crazy. Can I just encourage you? Amen. Can I encourage you? It's not in vain. And I know it's hard, but if you can worship in your faithful service, and you could faithfully do it, God is using you more powerfully than you think. God will use you. You know, a lot of times you think it's the preaching that keeps the church together. You think it's the worship. And of course, those things matter. But you know, I've been doing church for a long time. And I want to tell you, when I look at my, you know, the congregation that I'm going to be finishing off, a lot of them are there. I've known them for like 25 years. When I start preaching, they're like, I heard that. You know, and I went to my wife. I go like, you know what? I just realized I only have four sermons, hon. And she said, no, you only have three. They've heard my three sermons for 25 plus years, right? And I go, I have four. And she's like, no, you only have three, right? And I said, the fourth one is bad sermons, amen? You know? And I'll tell you, what am I talking about? Oh, yeah. Sermons matter, but faithful service keeps the church together. And what I realize about my congregation is I think they go there because they have good friends. They go there because they want to do life in Jesus faithfully together. Your faithful service matters to God. Just like Stephen here, as he was called to serve tables, but he was being used powerfully. Let's look at his character. When you look at his character, in verse 3, it says, brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We read this, right? We will turn this responsibly over to them, waiting on tables. Verse 5 says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. And then it says other words about him, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's full of spirit. He's full of wisdom. He's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, as we read, a man full of God's grace, a man full of power, all right? Waiting on table, but here's a guy, he seems so overqualified. It's like, let's make him a preacher, you know, and then later on he preaches. He's a powerful preacher. He's full of so many things, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. He's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of God's grace and God's power, right? And I can focus on that. What does it mean to have a character of the Spirit, of wisdom, of have faith that could bring signs and wonders, or grace that can forgive, or power? I can focus on that, but that's a whole other sermon, right? What I want to focus on is what Luke keeps on repeating. And he says, this is how I want to describe Stephen's life, his character. He was a man who was what? Full. All right? He was full of the things of God. All right? This man was full of life in Christ. And that's why all these things was also manifesting, as he was full of the things of Christ. And it's interesting, when you look at the word full here, I think it's describing abundant life in Jesus Christ, all right? Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Then this is what he says about himself. I have come that they, all of us, may have life and have it to the full. Okay? This is one translation. Other translation says, have life in abundance, abundant life. That's another other translation. So have life and have it to the full. I think this describes Stephen. Here's a guy who is full of what Jesus is talking about. He has life, and he has life to the full. But I want to ask you a question. What do we think this biblical, abundant, full life look like? What, when you say, I want to have abundant life in Christ, I want to be full of Christ, what does that life look like? I don't know about you, but in America, including myself, I think we press against an American, Christian, Western culture. And maybe you don't struggle with this. I know that I do. Many times if I'm not awake, many times if I'm not in the scripture, if I'm not really, really thinking of eternal things, this could happen to me very easily. And that is this is the way I think. You know what? I have the character of wisdom and grace and spirit and power. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit and live for God. I want abundant life. Why? So that I could have a good family. So I could have a good marriage. So that I could have good health. So that I could have a good career, I could have good friends, good stuff. And of course, some God feelings, because we're spiritual, amen? Can't just have all good family, good marriage, good health, good career, good friends, good stuff, and some God feelings. But we know enough, and not prosperity, not abundant wealth. You know, none of us want abundant wealth, amen? Because that's prosperity gospel, right? So I'm not going to go there, but at least some good life. How many of you in this room would not want a good career, a good family, a good marriage, good kids, you know, some good stuff, and God feelings? Now, I'm not saying you should have a bad marriage, you know, you should have a bad, hateful career, your kids are bad, or I'm not saying that living for Jesus, we don't get sometimes this kind of good life that I'm describing, because many times God blesses us that way. But slowly inside this Western culture, we think this is the abundant life. It could be part of the blessings of God. But when you look at what Jesus is talking about, it's actually, he's not talking about this, that this is some kind of result that we're always looking for. And I can show you that in many ways, but let me just show you through the life of Stephen. if you read chapter 6 and 7. If you examine his life, he was full of wisdom, full of Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of grace, full of power, full of Christ. But he was picked by the church to wait on tables, not to lead worship, not to preach, not to be part of the decision-making body. He was waiting on tables, right? He had great character, but he had a, I'm just making him look bad right here, a lowly administrative job. Did you know that most likely he was around 35 when he died? He was never married. He was a single. He died as a single without being married, just like Jesus. In fact, his life parallels Jesus in a lot of ways. He did not serve Jesus long. He had a short life. When you read chapter 7 and you see his incredible mind that he was able to debate the whole Sanhedrin, it's like he should have kept on living and kept on being an apologist for the gospel, but he doesn't use his great mind. He dies a short life. Yet when you look at who Stephen is, he was a man full of life, and he lived an abundant life. Would you say that if you live single and all you did was administrative duty in your church and, you had a great mind but it was never used, you had great power of signs and wonder, but you only live a short, would you say that that is an abundant life? Well, I think Stephen's life seems to show that it was an abundant life, right? The book of Job talks about it. He talks about how, Job comes to, Satan comes to God and says, Job, he serves you because you pay him. You gave him a great family. You gave him great wealth. You gave him all this stuff. But if you take away his health, if you take away his family, then he's going to curse you to your face. All right? And so God believes in Job. He believes in him and Job, and he says, you can do whatever you want, but do not, harm him physically. So first he takes away the family. He takes away, all this thing, and then he takes away his health. And Job struggled like all of us would. When the good life of the Christian life starts going away, I think all of us struggle. It's not easy. Job struggled. But in the end, Job realized, you know what? It's not about all the circumstances. It's about knowing and seeing who God is. There is such a battle in our life right now between the biblical view and the consumerism, between us living selfishly for the good life and forgetting that we were called to live this abundant life. And this is how I would define abundant life. Abundant life is easy to define, hard to live. Abundant life is through the good in your life, when you feel like God's giving you the good life, through the bad in your life, when you feel like life is giving you bad, or through the ugly, the ones you can't even share because your life is getting so ugly in your life, we become more like Jesus. We become more like Jesus. I know we know all this, but we're not going to take our wealth home. We're not going to take our cars home, our Teslas home. My wife's thinking about buying a Tesla, amen? She's like, my next car is going to be a Tesla. I go, all right, whatever. We're not going to take a lot of things home, but you know what? We're going to take our souls back home, and we can become more like Jesus. I was just thinking, I wrote here, Southland Prayer Meeting. I've been kind of like struggling with, I've been kind of sick coming in and out. I think we've kind of figured out, me and my physician, a little bit what that was. And I was actually at Southland, and I was at AMI Institute, and on Friday they had a prayer meeting. And, I went to Southland Prayer Meeting, and number one, I didn't know it was a two-hour prayer meeting, okay? I don't mind two-hour prayer meeting. I can pray 2 hours. Me and Pastor Sam have prayed for hours together. I don't mind, but I was sick. And I started kind of getting into this chill mode. And if your body's sick, like, I don't know if it's just me, but all I can think about was me. Amen. And for the first 30 minutes when they were worshiping, the whole time I was like, Lord, I feel sick. I'm starting to feel sicker. And, oh, God, I was just like whining about my head hurts, my body hurts. And that's all I prayed for, like when they were worshiping. I was just thinking about me and my life is like, oh, God, I'm going to die and all this stuff. I was saying all this stuff. And then finally the worship ended. And then somewhere they kind of went to 30 minutes of silence. And, gosh, I didn't know that prayer meetings could be so long. Amen. I'm like, this prayer meeting is going on forever. So 30 minutes of your own time of prayer. And I was like, oh, all I did was pray for 30 minutes, worship. I wasn't even worshiping. I was just thinking about, I was complaining. And then I go, okay. I got to pray for something other than myself because I'm a pastor. Amen. And I pray for other people. So I go like, okay, let me pray for other people. And you know who I pray for? My kids and my wife. For 30 minutes, because they're struggling. One of my kids is really struggling. I'm praying for him and stuff like that. And then 30 minutes ended, right? And then, Pastor Keith came up, and then he shared a message that felt like it went on forever because I was sick. I'm like, well, can he stop? Can he please stop? And then I realized that I thought it was an hour and a half prayer meeting, but it was a two-hour prayer meeting. I was like, oh, my God, this is a two-hour prayer meeting. When you thought it was an hour and a half and it goes extra 30 minutes, and you're sick, you start fighting bitterness. Amen. I'm like, confession of a pastor. Oh, I'm struggling so much. And then I'm like, okay. I can't just be so selfish praying for myself, praying for my family. I got to pray for something more. So you know what I pray for? My church. Amen. Lord, I pray for my church, and I pray for a while. And that, I battled bitterness for about an hour and a half. And then finally, Pastor Keith came up, and he showed a prayer topic. He said, hey, we got this thing happening in Japan, and we have this couple, Tina and her husband, going to Vietnam as a missionary, and our Jason Sato in Japan. Let's pray for them. And, I realized that's the first time I prayed for something outside myself, because praying for my family, there's nothing wrong with this. It's praying for myself. Praying for my church is praying for myself. And I started going like, oh, my gosh, I can just pray for the good life. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, guys. I'm just saying God wants us to pray for the kingdom, to pray outside of us, to pray into what he is doing, and he will add things unto us. All right, let's just move on to the conflict. Now, here's the situation. Many times I've already reviewed it. We feel like, we have a calling, and then we are living the character and being like what Jesus wants us to do. And we're being faithful, and then we are really trying to be like Jesus. And I don't know if this formula runs in your head, but you feel like, man, I'm being faithful and I'm becoming trying to become more like Jesus. And the next one should be what? Comfort. God should comfort us. And he does. He comforts us in so many ways. But in Stephen's life, in this situation, it says in chapter 6, verse 9, it says that he's a man full of, faithful in calling, he's fully, his character is showing Christ. And then in verse 9, it says, opposition arose, right? I'm not going to read all of this. But what happens here is opposition arose, and these men take him, and they frame him. And actually, if you read this text, it parallels Jesus. They falsely accuse him. They're very mad at him. This Sanhedrin was probably possibly the same Sanhedrin that crucified Christ, months or a year before. And he actually dies very parallel death as Christ. In fact, he closes his last words where as they were stoning him to death, he basically said what Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So, gosh, I know that this is a very discouraging message. I'll let Pastor Sam encourage you next week. Amen. Into many breakthroughs to come. All right. Imagine being at my church. This is all I preach, stuff like this. Okay. So discouraging. So I'm telling you, here's Stephen's little profile. Here is a guy who's faithful in his little calling. And then he is being full of the Holy Spirit, full of things. He's an amazing apologist, and he's serving. And the next step he goes, bam, he hits opposition. And it's weird because the Christians, we think like if when we do the right things, our result should be the right thing, as I said, the good life. But then what do we do with verses like this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. How about what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19? He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why it hates you. I don't know if you feel this, but I believe as we really love people in the love of Jesus Christ, as we really hear the scriptures and try to obey it, as we are full of spirit, yes, full of grace even, and full of power, we think that this world is going to love us, but we are entering into a culture that when we live out the Christian life, they may hate us for it. They may say, you're calling my life a life of sin? You're judging me? How do you know what's right or what's wrong? You know, it's funny. When I used to go on an airplane, and I'd sit next to somebody, and nowadays no one talks to each other at all. But back in decades ago, you would kind of say, "Oh, little chats," and then they would ask me like, "So what do you do?" And if I wanted to, I would usually say, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And, they'll be like, "Oh, okay." And then they stop talking to me, because they don't want me to witness to them or whatever, right? But it was like neutral and slightly, "Oh, that's nice." But now I kind of don't like to say I'm a pastor because I feel like people look at you like, "Oh, you're a hypocrite. Oh, you're one of those guys that womanizes or embezzles. You're a pastor." I don't know. Being a pastor is evil right now. Amen? No, don't say amen back, okay? Yeah, calling, character of Christ doesn't always lead to comfort. In a way, God will always comfort. But calling and character of Christ led to conflict. And Stephen ends up in a place of conflict. All I want to say with this point is this. Those of you who are being faithful, those of you that are trying to live an abundant life, and you're saying through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, "Lord, help me to be more like Jesus." If you end up in conflict, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The battle is fierce. There will be comfort of God there, but don't be surprised. Whew, that's so discouraging. Amen. So let's end with somewhat encouraging. Amen. Let's look at the continents. It says that Stephen had the face of an angel. What's it talking about? Stephen had a face of a wolf. What does that look like? So I have some pictures. Maybe you think this guy maybe has a face of an angel right here. Do you know who that guy is? Do you think he has a face of an angel? I feel like he looks like a hippie. Amen. People love Pastor Sam with long hair. Like at AMI, they're like, "Oh man, like he's so powerful, that long hair flowing and stuff like that." And they loved it. When he chopped his hair, like people were like, "Who are you?" I guess you could say, but he looks more like, long-haired Pastor Sam and younger, right? How about these people? Do they look like they have face of an angel? This is the AMI conference, and there's different pastors. I don't know if you know all of them or even could see them, but they look like a bunch of guys at a bar, actually. So I don't know if they look like a face of an angel. How about this one, right? This is when we went to Israel, almost 8 years ago. Look at this one, right? They took us and they showed us, like sheep, how to raise sheep and stuff like that and all these things. And they put us in this outfit. I don't know if you can see Pastor Sam. I think he's right there next to Pastor Keith. If you know a guy named Pastor Ryan, he just has that goofy smile. And does any one of them look like they have a face of an angel? You can't really see them, but can you see? Now you can go, you see there's that light going on right there? You're like, ooh, maybe those two have a face of an angel. You know, and one of them is a guy named Pastor Peter Yoon. And, you know, people tell me he's a super sweet guy, a great pastoral gift. But they tell me he gets really competitive and he cheats on board games. Amen? Like other ways, he's very angelic. But when he plays board games, I've heard from his friends, he cheats in Monopoly and other games, right? So I don't think that's a face of an angel. How about, I think this is the closest, but I think it's just two handsome guys. How about this picture? Yeah, I think, you know, I'm not joking around. I think these two guys are the coolest dudes in AMI. You know, Pastor Eddie, I think you know him. Some of you, he's actually battling cancer. You know, he's actually in Philadelphia. We get to meet every week since he's been back from Korea. Are they men with face of an angel? I don't know. So what does it mean? What does it mean that they have a face of an angel? Well, I think it's describing not his face, but his attitude, his words, how he was even facing death, an unfair trial, and being stoned to death. In those days, when you read 6 and 7, they would take Stephen and they took him off on a particular cliff and they would throw him down on a cliff and they took out their outer robe and they would give it to this guy and they took first big stone and they threw it at him and then start throwing more stone and they killed him by stoning him to death. But as that was happening, as he was being falsely accused, he looks at them and basically pretty much parallels what Jesus said. He says, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And it's interesting, when you read this phrase, you know, when Stephen was on a trial, he had a face of an angel. Who told Luke that Stephen had a face of an angel? There's most likely, scholars think, it was Apostle Paul. Because at the end of chapter 7, it says Paul, who was also around 35, took the outer garments so that these guys could be throwing stones at him. And as Paul remembers Stephen, many people believe Stephen's death stirred in Paul's heart because he was right there. And he heard Stephen and how he argued through the Bible. And Paul, as he was reflecting on Stephen's death, said, man, I remember the way Stephen died. He had a face of an angel. His attitude, his countenance, he had a face of an angel. What does that mean? Well, I think it's talking about intimacy. And here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says this, the Lord speaks to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And then in John chapter 15, verse 15, it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I think it's talking about a man, a young man at this point, 35-year-old, who had intimacy with Jesus, that his attitude, his words, how he faced death showed that he was a friend of God, that he was a friend of Christ. There was an aroma of Christ in his speech, in his calmness, in his presence as Stephen faced this injustice and his death. This cannot be created at that moment. This is developed as we continue to walk with God. Now, you know, please, don't go around to your wife or your husband and say, you don't look like you have a face of an angel today. That's not how we want to use it. Amen? What we want to do is ask ourselves, do I show the aroma of Christ? Do I show the aroma of Christ in public as well as in private? Yeah, I've been sick a little bit. I think it's getting better, actually. It's funny, Father's Day, we finished our family retreat and came back, and Father's Day, why do they have that? Amen. Just joking. Mother's Day is like everybody's ready. Father's Day is like Happy Father's Day, and they go, you know. But my kids are trying to do better as they got older, right? And so they're like, oh, Dad, I mean, two of them were home helping out at the retreat. And so we went out to eat, at a Korean restaurant. In Philly, there's no good Korean restaurant, so it took us 40 minutes to get there. And we're sitting there, and what happened was we're about to eat, and I wasn't feeling good. So, when you're feeling good, I mean, there's no excuse. I was just selfish. And I had just texted some people in our church to encourage them. And I was getting texts back, my thing was ringing, and I took a long time writing this text, and they're texting me back, and so I started looking at it, and then my wife, I think she said it with the voice of an angel, amen. Sometimes she doesn't use that tone, but this time she used the voice of the angelic tone, and she just basically said, "Hun, we're trying to celebrate Father's Day. Why are you looking at your text?" And man, I had the response of the devil. You know what I said? I said, "Can you just leave me alone?" I know you're like, man, you're a bad husband. You should be stoned, and all this stuff. I usually don't do that. I usually say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I let it go." But when you start going in that route, you just become the devil. Like in my mind, it's like, I know I've seen you text while we ate before. You did that last week, and I said like, yeah. Can you just? A part of me was like, hey, it's Father's Day. Like, let me act dumb. I just want to look at what the congregant is saying after I sent this. What is this? I was like going the wrong, I was not having the face of an angel, amen? Just because I was a little, I'm trying to make myself feel better, a little sick, amen? It got worse. My youngest son, who loves me, says, this guy's like a little bit into right and wrong. He's kind of like his mom, and he knows I'm wrong. So he's like, Dad, I can't believe you just said that. You're wrong. And I was like so ticked off. I just looked at him straight in the face and I said, yeah. I was becoming demonic. I just said, can you just leave me alone? And I love my kids. We get along super well. We have great talks. I mean, it's just, I love my kids. But he started, I wasn't spreading the face of an angel. I was spreading the face of the devil. He started like, you can tell he's getting all mad. And then he suddenly pulls out his phone. He starts texting his friends. And I'm like, whatever. Do whatever you want. Do whatever I want. I was not leading well, right? And my wife's getting mad. And then, my daughter, oldest daughter, was trying to counsel the situation. And I was giving her a stiff arm and stuff like that. Why am I talking about this story? It was going the wrong way. And then finally, I stopped and I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I know I'm dad behaving badly, but there's just a lot of things in my head right now. And I'm sorry, but can you just forgive me? And it was really interesting because my son, after he heard some stuff, he's like, yeah, Dad, I'm okay. My daughter's like, Dad, I'm okay, but we have to figure out what's going on. But my wife's like, I'm not okay. I can't believe you just did that, Not because what I did to her, actually, but how I approached my son. And I was like, okay, it's not okay. It's hard having the face of an angel, amen? Even at a Father's Day dinner. But we got to repent, and it took me 2 days. But I'm okay with my wife, amen? She's still married to me. But we need to keep pressing on and showing the aroma of Christ. Men. I said men. Don't look at your phone when you're eating, amen? Talk to your wife and to your children. Ladies, don't look at your phone when you're eating. Talk to your husband. Let's show the aroma of Christ. I don't know why I just threw that in. Amen? Probably started a conflict in some of your marriage. Let me just wrap it up. calling. Don't underestimate faithful service. Character. Let's live Christ-centered, abundant life. Conflict. Conflict will come. Don't be surprised. Continence. Let's show people that we are a friend of God. Let's show people through the good, the bad, and the ugly that Jesus is alive in us. Amen. All right, let's pray. Why don't we stand?